May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here, right? Much nicer than outside. Nice and chilly outside, nice and warm in here. Warm fellowship. Welcome here. It is good to have you. It's good to be in your midst. And as we start this Passion Week, or today is Sunday, so I won't be speaking of Passion because such this morning. We'll do that tonight. We'll start that. But it is always about the cross, anyhow. It's about Jesus going to the cross for us and being crucified. The background to my message comes out of Galatians chapter 5. If you want to turn there a little bit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 till the end, I'll be reading. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's far. We read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. If you go back or think back to Christmas time, one of the verses that you will find in Luke chapter 2, and you probably all know this verse off by heart, goes like this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Do you think our world today is seeking for peace? If we in this world are seeking peace so much, why are we at war? You know what, ever since 9/11, September 11th, 01, the towers got hit, I really believe since then, man and the higher powers over the countries, I believe they are fighting for peace. And I think they're striving for peace. Probably more so than ever before. Yet, wars are on the increase. Throughout the last 5,000 years of recorded history, did you know that man has fought more than 14,000 wars? I didn't say that wrong. 14,000 wars have been fought in the last 5,000 years of recorded history. It's probably over that now already. Did you know that more than 100 million people have died in those wars? World War I, they said, cost approximately $370 billion to fight that war. World War II, they say, cost about three times that much. They're not quite sure on the number, but it was for sure three times that amount. Now, we have developed what? The ultimate weapon, right? The nuclear bomb. If you study the news, listen to the news, and there's all kinds of news, but for years, the United Nations has been trying to get into Iraq to try to get them or force them not to make so many nuclear bombs. Or at least that what the other nations think they have there. So when you think of that, you can see the need, or you can see the urgency that they want to have world peace, right? I mean, who wants to get bombed by nuclear? You know, and we have been a blessed people. We have never had our homes bombed yet, have we? We've never had our churches bombed yet. Our factories, our hospitals, as you see all the time happening now in Ukraine. We haven't had that happen yet. We've never been separated from loved ones by enemies taking over our country, and they take a man or a woman here. We haven't had that happen yet. Not yet. But wars are on the increase. And with the threat of nuclear power, who knows? We don't know. But I believe that's why you have this growing, this longing for peace from the higher powers of the different countries. And if it ever comes to a third world war, much of the human race will be destroyed. Just one bomb of nuclear power, they say, probably will destroy 3,000 people at a time. Or not 3,000, 3 million, sorry. One nuclear bomb. So when we all know that, and we all want peace, why are we fighting? I'm sure it's gone through your mind. It goes through my mind all the time. I don't know the reason why they're fighting. I can't figure it out. And I believe the increase of war does not mean that man haven't bothered to pursue peace. I really believe there are higher powers, the greatest minds, I think, in politics, should I say, sociology, finance, religion, whatever. I think they combine their efforts, and they're still combining their efforts in the pursuit of peace. I really believe that. And you're going to hear more and more of that as time goes on, that these men are going to try to find peace. They want worldwide peace. There's only one problem with this whole thing. We've missed the boat. I'll share some verses with you. Isaiah 59, verse 8. Start with that one. Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Turn to Romans 3, 17. It's a short verse. And the way of peace have they not known. Turn to Proverbs 14, 12. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I believe that verse beautifully fits the situation. Man has sought a way. I really believe man is trying to sue a way. They've sought a way, but they've missed it. We're missing the way. And so thousands are still dying on the battlefields because we're missing the way. So what are the reasons of war? Why do men and nations battle to death all these precious human lives and totally destroy property? They want peace, and yet how are they pursuing peace? They pursue it by the insane method of fighting. And you know, that's so sad. I always put it this way. I don't think anybody has ever won a war. I truly believe everybody loses in a war. So why has man failed in his efforts? I believe God's word has the answer, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Man has ignored some truths of God's word, some facts about God's word. And the first step is this. Man has failed to accept the fact that war is inevitable as long as Satan remains loose in this world. It's inevitable. Some people believe in that maybe war started way back in the Garden of Eden when Cain killed his brother Abel. But really, I believe war originated before that with supernatural forces, with Satan himself. If you turn to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28, before his fall, actually what Satan, he was actually, we could say his name was Lucifer. He was a beautiful creature, an angel whose home was upon this earth. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 to 15, reads like this. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now listen to this, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And then he ends that verse with this, till iniquity was found in thee. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. Satan got his start when he fell from heaven. And Isaiah chapter 14 talks a little bit about that. His name was Lucifer, a beautiful creature. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we often wonder, what was Satan doing in heaven? How did that work? And we don't totally understand that, but he tried to invade heaven with an army of his followers in an all-out attempt to overthrow God. That was his aim. He wanted to overpower God and take over God's position. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted to seize the throne. And actually, if you keep reading those verses, you'll understand after a while that almost like he wanted to ascend above the heights of the clouds, and then he wanted to surprise God, come from behind God and surprise God and take over his throne. Well, God knew it all along, so he didn't allow that. But I think he wanted a surprise God, like attack him. But the attack was no secret. So then at that time, God cast Lucifer out of heaven, and he became the devil. That's when that all started. And that enemy of God has never ceased to war against the creator of the universe after that. He continued to work through the first man and first woman whom God created. So instead of resisting the devil, we know that Eve, she made her fatal mistake and she yielded to him. And right there and then, man became in conflict with God. And then when Cain, the first son born to Adam and Eve, matured, he became a young man. He shed the first blood by killing his own brother Abel. If you turn to 1 John 3, verse 12. 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So there it tells us that Cain killed his brother because he was of the evil one. If you turn to James chapter 4, this is actually tells us where the source of all war comes from. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not, or have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight, and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What causes fights and wars? Actually, the desires that battle within us. That 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, the last of God's commandments that he gave on Mount Sinai, that's violation makes us break all the other 9, all of them. Covetous makes a person murder. It'll make you tell lies. It'll make you dishonor your parents. It'll make you commit adultery. It'll make you do all these things. It all has to do with coveting. Because I want to have what somebody else has, or I want that. And that selfish living leads to war. The root cause of war is rebellion. And it's against God, first of all, and then against others. These desires that battle within us, you know, that same spirit of greed and pride and rebellion that motivated Lucifer in his war against God, that same spirit still tries to take us over. And if we allow it, that's what will cause war. The spirit of Satan, which dominates this whole evil world system, as well as the minds of men who have shut God out of their lives, is totally against God. And they're opposed to anybody standing in their way for them to realize their lustful desires. And I say it this way. Anybody who does not know God and Jesus Christ and has not given himself to God's word, you know what? They're totally at a loss to know how to go about even discussing the problems of war or discussing the peace. Because God hasn't given them that. That evil spirit doesn't have the capability for that. Satan has power to kill. If you turn back a little bit from James there, turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It tells us so clearly. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Turn to John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we know what Satan does or what his desire is. He was a murderer from the beginning, and that's why when they go to war, they don't care who they kill or what they kill. We can even think of Satan. Didn't he want to kill Job? Actually, he took a lot of Job's children. He will use any way that he can, any way that he can, to destroy, to murder. And you know what? Failure to take this into account has been one of man's biggest failures to bring peace. When we seek to bring peace to this world by military force, by going out and fighting, or even peace treaties that are negotiated by man, who don't know God and his word, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to put crutches onto a spiritually sick world. And you might find it It might stand up for a little while, but not for very long. History has proven that over and over and over. The Bible tells the truth about man's nature, and that's not a condemnation of anyone, but a statement of the fact that something is fundamentally wrong with this world. And war is the aftermath of the entrance of sin into the world. Man is at war with God, and then you also become at war with your fellow man. A man whose heart is right with God doesn't have any reason to fight. None. The entrance of sin into the heart of man has started every war with the death, the devastation, destruction, poverty, famine, hunger, broken homes, ruined lives. Everyone. And you know, over the past years of studying, and you might have studied too, and I know you have, and I often thought, with the passing of time, surely our leaders could be strong enough that we wouldn't have to fight. I thought eventually that wars would come to an end. Through their efforts or through some strong political leaders. But you know what? There's actually no scriptural backing for that. I used to think before Christ would come back, we would have peace, worldly peace. But I'm not sure that's going to happen. The dream of a war-free world in this dispensation that we are living in, we're living in the sixth dispensation. The end will come when Christ comes to rapture his church. That's the end of this dispensation. And the dream of a war-free world during this time is probably just a dream. And I don't want to make light of the efforts that they're trying to do to make peace. I don't want to make light of those efforts. I understand where they're coming from. They want peace. But you know, if we study scripture, we cannot close our eyes to the place of war and biblical prophecy relating to the end of the age. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, is a very nice verse that I often hung on to. One of those verses that I thought maybe could lead us to a world of peace. Isaiah 2, verse 4, reads like this. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So according to that verse, it sounds like war will come to an end. But when you study it and you see that first verse, the first line, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Well, Jesus is not among the nations today. It's a beautiful verse. But it doesn't give any promise to a world-free world that we're living in today. Christ is not among the nations today, and nor will he be until he comes back to earth. So actually, that verse is a prophecy of the end time. The fulfillment of this prediction is in that period following Christ's second coming. Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew we read it, in other places we read it, he said that there would be what? Wars and rumors of wars to the end of time. There have always been wars, rumors of wars, and that's going to continue. But in the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, the nation of the world, they are presently setting up or setting the stage for the enacting of one of the most horrible scenes in all of human history. All the modern inventions and all the preparations for war, you know what they are? They're signs that the end of this dispensation is in sight. And that the Lord will be coming back for his own very soon. Just speaking about peace does not make peace. We need to remember that. And when men will think you have security, and I think that's going to happen after this, when men think they're going to have security, they're going to have peace, then beware. Destruction is going to come. A false sense of security, I believe, will characterize mankind before the day of the Lord. And if you think of that whole picture, it doesn't look very bright. Not as far as the world is concerned, but there is one bright prospect in all this, and you know what that is? The coming again of Jesus Christ. That is our bright prospect. Christ will return in the air for who? For you and me. And the event is described in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll just briefly, most of you know it. I'll share it a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll just read verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, at a predetermined time, the Son of God will leave his Father's side. And he will descend toward earth. And as he does, three mighty sounds will echo across over the whole earth. A shout will be first. And I will have to wonder what kind of a shout, but don't worry. You'll hear it. We'll all hear it. It doesn't say what kind, but we will hear it. And then the voice of the archangel, and then the trump of God. And when these sounds are heard, all believers, since the time of Christ, will be resurrected out of the grave. Those that are in the grave now, they will go before we that are alive. Their bodies will come up and they will meet their souls in the air, and Jesus Christ will have the beautiful privilege of putting that all together. Bodies will be transformed, be reunited with their souls. And then once they are together, then he says, those of us are alive, we will then join them in that air. That is the bright prospect of this whole thing. Over the last, like I said, years, you're going to hear more and more of it. You will hear about a worldwide church. If you haven't heard about it yet, you will. And this is going to grow. That trend for that worldwide church will grow because of the efforts of the Roman Catholic Church. They are pushing behind that. They want to really push into this worldwide church. There's also other churches that will join them, the Council, National Council of Churches will, the Charismatics. They will also join that. You don't have to be as surprised at that. The Bible predicts it. But this common wide world church is one more sign that the end of the age is in sight. Their main reason for this church is not to glorify Jesus Christ. The main reason for the church is world peace. And some of you know way more about that than I do. The reason why they want this, though, is because they are fearing nuclear power. And that is what is scaring our religious leaders into seeking some kind of a union to prevent the outbreak of a major conflict. But this worldwide church, we have to watch that worldwide church. It's actually not built on the rock, Jesus. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 16. And the setting of these verses are very important. And I'll read them first, and I might read them over again. Matthew chapter 16. This is the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. It was by our Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 16, I'll start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, Barjona," which means son of God, to son of John, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, like I said, the setting of these verses is so important. Christ had come to his own people, the nation of Israel, to offer to them the kingdom foretold by Old Testament prophets. But Israel rejected him. They falsely accused him. And when it was apparent to all that they would not accept his offer of the kingdom, something that Christ already knew that, but when it was apparent that they would not accept his offer, the kingdom, something Christ knew, then our Lord began to reveal a secret. And that's why he calls this mystery. It's a mystery. The mystery of the church. The mystery of the church is his body. That church he's talking about, that is his body. His rejection was followed by his crucifixion, which we're going into now, the death of Jesus. But you have to remember, he is still the rejected king today. But until he comes back again to earth to establish his kingdom, his church, he is calling out from all nations of the world a new company that's his church. Now, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they were now ready to receive Christ's revelation concerning his church. So the Lord says in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The word in the Greek language for Peter is Petros. Petros means a little stone. The Greek word for rock is petra, and petra means a large stone. So Christ was saying to Peter here, "You are a little stone, but upon this large stone I will build my church." Now, who is this rock foundation upon which the church is built? Well, it certainly wasn't Peter. We know that, right? If it would have been, Lord would have said, "Thou art Peter, and upon you I will build my church." That's not what he said. Here the rock can refer to none other than Jesus Christ himself. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't believe, and I think we need to understand this right, but I just don't believe that Christ meant what is commonly assumed, that the church shall triumph over the devil and over the evil in the world. I don't believe that's what Christ is referring to. I believe that our Lord here was teaching that death cannot overtake his church. He is the living head of the church, and it cannot die. Because he already went to the cross and he arose. Christ's church is a permanent church. We know that local churches, they have come, they go, right? And the present rising of this worldwide church, it is doomed to death because it is not built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ will live forever. He's referring to himself. Man's worldwide church is built on the sands of time. And anytime you have leaders that deny that Christ is God and their main focus is their own philosophy instead of God's word, that church is doomed to alter just disaster because it is not built upon the rock Jesus Christ. Now maybe that's kind of hard to understand, but that is why Jesus went to the cross, to conquer that death, and that cannot die. He is the living Savior today. Christ's church is a permanent church. He is that cornerstone. I'm not going to take time to get into Revelations and all that, but you will also notice as we get to the word at the end of time, the Antichrist, that you've heard a lot of that in our churches and other places, he will also be a man of peace in the beginning. And he's going to do a lot of good work that people are going to think it's good work. Read about it in Revelations, different chapters. But in the middle of the trip, somewhere during that middle of the trip, somewhere there, that future dictator is going to turn on us, or is going to turn on the world. He will go from victory to victory in the beginning, and he's going to control enough of the whole world, and then he's going to flip on them. We can build 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, John 5, 43, all these different prophecies. He will come as a peaceful leader. He's going to be holding a bow. He's going to be conquering. And like I said, he's going to solve a lot of the world's problems. It's going to look like this is the man, but you know what? He's going to deceive many, and he will turn. He will become actually a man of war. He's going to be a man that's going to want to fight. And he's going to make different treaties with Israel. I know that's not totally understood by a lot of people in different ways, but there is really no scriptural backing saying that we're going to know who he is, though, till he's going to be in the tribulation period. He might be, but really there's no scriptural backing in that. We will know who he is once we're far enough along, maybe, or it might happen during the trip. But you know what? As I close this morning, I want you to share this closing with you. Over 2,000 years ago, and you think of it, over 2,000 years, that's actually a lot of time, isn't it? You know, how many generations haven't come and gone? Our forefathers that started way back in Ukraine or further back yet, where those people are fighting now, that's where we come from originally. That's been years, and over 2,000 years ago is a long time. But over 2,000 years ago, there's two angels that told the apostles that what? That Jesus, who had disappeared behind a cloud, he's going to come back that same way as what he went. Now, I know you've often heard that, but I think we need to remember this. Generation after generation, they have looked for his coming. My grandfather said way back in the 1930s when it was so dry and the depression, all that. Depression? No, depression. Recession, the dry. He said then already, Lord's coming back. Now we're almost 100 years from that. Look at our knowledge. Our worldly knowledge is like unreal. Almost everything is at our fingertips. And I really think that we people are starting to become too lax. I don't know if we're looking forward enough to his coming again. He says we're supposed to watch and wait because we know it's coming. The problem is it takes too long and we become, what's the German word, lickaltig? How do you say that in English? Carefree? Carefree? But you know what? I want to tell you this. That clock keeps ticking. That clock won't stop ticking either. And every time that clock ticks, that's one tick closer to the time when our Lord is going to come back. One of these days, and that's going to be totally unexpected, it's going to be very sudden, you're going to hear that sound. Watch for it. Listen for it. I'm not saying it's coming tomorrow or today, but it's coming. You have to remember, we're always one step closer, one step closer. So then you're going to have the rapture, the resurrection, the judgment seat of Christ. For the unsaved, there will be a revealing of the Antichrist. I don't know if we saved ones will ever know, but the unsaved sure will. There will be the terrors of the trib. You know, it's going to be a wonderful time for those of us as Christians. It's going to be the most beautiful time that we could ever imagine. To just feel your bodies go up into the air. It'll be so awesome, you won't hardly even realize it. I don't think you're going to be afraid of heights anymore. For those of us who are saved, we have the most beautiful future to look forward to. We have a future that's going to take these bodies that obviously fail us and give us a new body. And we're going to have the privilege of meeting your loved ones in the air. I don't know, some of you probably have maybe a little child there, or a baby, maybe came too early, maybe a parent or a brother or sister. You're going to see them again. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this will be the most horrible time that you will ever. What's going to happen? You're going to be ashamed of yourself. If you're living a disobedient life today, you will be ashamed of yourself in that time. Just imagine what you're all going to have to go through. Like, really? For what? You got all eternity to regret. It will be the darkest period for non-believers in all of history. All of history. The end is coming. Today, Jesus Christ still always offers himself, right? Today is the day. Today, he says, today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. God is still upon the throne. We know he holds that future in his hand. Nothing happens that he isn't aware of. And we as Christians, we are safe. We are safe. Safe in the everlasting arms of our Heavenly Father, regardless of what happens. But as we watch this whole world system, I just wanted to make sure you understand how close we are. How important it is for us to have our house in order. Today, isn't it? It's not too late yet. Tomorrow might be, but it's not today. So I just want to encourage you with that. Sometimes when you hear the news or you watch the news and you hear all this war going on, it can be depressing. It's hard on us. But today we can still thank God that it's not here with us, but those people there, that's a lot of suffering. But I want to encourage you. God is still in control. God will take care of us. If we follow him, he will take care of us. If we build that church upon that rock, Jesus Christ, he will take care of us. There is nothing that's going to happen that he won't take care of. May that encourage you today. Maybe the message as such wasn't encouraging, but I think it's reality. It's time we know what's going on around us and just let God take over. We are not made to fight. No one ever wins by fighting. You only win by loving. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord God, that you are still in control. You allow things. We don't understand all these things. But we know, Lord God, that you are setting up the stage for Jesus Christ to come back to earth. We don't know when it will happen. We know your word says it will happen quickly. It will happen when the time is right. And Father, we just pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that today they would make that right. Because the end, we know, is much nearer than it's ever been. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this Easter season, as we celebrate again the death, the resurrection of our Lord, oh Lord, may it be real to us. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the death on that cross for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember that it is all through you. You are that cornerstone. You are that rock. Help us just to build totally on you, Lord Jesus. You're actually the one, through Lord God, that you created each one of us, and you made us the way you wanted us to be. Help us to serve you, Lord, as much as we can. May your word go forth today. May your word be an encouragement to us. May it give us hope, this living hope that we have in you, Jesus, through the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me. My soul, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Thank you for those well-chosen songs. Well, I hope the Lord has touched you. What a beautiful feeling, right? The Lord touches you. Just in closing, I guess some of you are probably wondering about my health. I'm doing fine, so you don't have to worry about me. I'm doing fine. I go for treatments every week at the present time. My cancer is back, but I'm doing fine. But we do thank you for your prayers, definitely. We know everything's in God's hands, and just want to assure you I'm good, and God is good. It's quite something to go through those things, but we know that God, he'll take care of me. That's not an issue, so I'm doing fine. Thank you for coming this morning. It's my prayer that God would have spoken to you through the word. Doesn't it give you assurance, or just a great hope of knowing that Christ comes back, that it's just going to all be gone, and we're just going to... You know, all these little things we fight about here on this earth, they're going to be gone. Those things I'm going to be glad are gone, because sometimes we can fight over the smallest things. But when you look at that whole picture, and you just see what Christ is doing, and how he's going to come back and take care of his people, I think sometimes these little things that bother us, they just are nothing. They're nothing. They're so temporary. Don't let them hold you back or hold a grudge or whatever. It's just not worth it. Just not worth it. The Lord Jesus will come back, and he's going to take us to go to be with him, and you know what? It will be glory forever. May God have blessed you this morning through the word. Thanks again for coming. We look forward to seeing you tonight. Our Passion Week, we're all gathering in one church this time. We haven't done that for years, and we thought it would be good again to gather together in one church, so make sure you come back and worship the Lord together as we go through this Passion Week. Shall we bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Let peace go with you. God bless you. You're dismissed.